We have a friend in Albuquerque, New Mexico, who pastors a very large church. And every Sunday morning, he does about a 3 to 4 minute rant where he just goes off on something that has happened that particular week that he wants to vent. And I don't know that this is a rant, but I want to share with you something that I think just is an incredible indicator of where we are as a culture. Now, this did not happen in San Francisco, and it didn't happen in the Northeast. But Katy, Texas, down just outside of Houston, has a church, First Christian Church. Now, remember, these are the disciples of Christ. Last night, they sponsored drag bingo. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Notice it says at 5 p.m. all ages, they were encouraging children to come to the family-friendly part of it. And then at 8:30, it was adults only. They had two performers scheduled for the event. One of them was, I guess, Kiki Dion Van Wales, who is a he, who is a cross-dresser, and I would assume some kind of transsexual. I want you to listen to what an article advertising this event had said. The church advertises that the event will be family-friendly and hosted by their favorite drag queen. So I guess they have a list. Kiki Don Van Wales on September 24th. Of course, that's last night. Wales has also hosted other drag events, including Kiki's Playground Sexy Sunday. So I guess that makes it Christian because it was Sexy Sunday. So this is a church, the suburbs of Houston, Katy, Texas. Now, I don't know if you know that area, but Katy used to be kind of a country town where you could get out of Houston. This is the first Christian church of Katy, Texas. The other so-called performer was a man by the name of Jason Kettle, who goes by the stage name Tisha Flowers. Kettle, though, unfortunately, they found out, was arrested at the age of 17, and get this, for conspiracy to torture and murder 20 of his classmates. So finally, a Christian group down in Texas made this church aware of it, and they dropped old Tisha Flowers from the performance last night. Now, if you'll notice, Tisha there is wearing some rather striking earrings, if you take a look at that. And notice that it's an upside-down pentagram. That's because Tisha is an occultist. And notice these photos here. There's the upside-down pentagram, upside-down crosses. Notice the upside-down cross marked into the forehead. Now, understand, this is one of the performers that was scheduled to be at the First Christian Church of Katy, Texas. Now, they did learn about old Tisha here, and they took him off the program, but I guess old Kiki still did his thing, and they had a whale of a night. In fact, the pastor was interviewed last night and said, in spite of all the controversy, it was a very successful event, and it was sold out. Now, this is the culture that we're living in. Now, here's the amazing thing. Otisha and Kiki are still on Vimeo, Paul, just so you'll know. Their videos are still up on Vimeo. It's Liberty Pastors that can't be on Vimeo. So try that on for understanding right and wrong. I downloaded these right off of the website from that church because I'm just so overwhelmed. I mean, I can understand if it was the Satanist Church of Katy. I can understand it was some kind of off-brand nonsense. This is First Christian Church. So this is right off of their website. Notice it says, Share Your Pride, FCC Katy, which is a First Christian Church. And they said, embraces diversity, loves God, and enjoys life. And right off their website, they say, First Christian Church, Katy, through prayer, scripture, I'm wondering which scriptures, service and outreach is a congregation of disciples. What kind of disciples? Seeking God in ourselves and a larger community. We welcome all people as sacred and valued children of God, regardless of race, ethnicity, sexuality, gender identity, expression, age, family configuration, physical and mental ability, cultural, economic privilege, or lack thereof, grease monkeys and astronauts. We commit ourselves to working guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I got to tell you, if I've ever heard anything that is blasphemy, that's it. They're doing this stuff, guided by the Holy Spirit, to break down barriers that divide us as a human family by discovering ways to express love, peace, justice, compassion at home and in the world, no matter the inconvenience or consequence. So I just wanted you to know that this is happening down in Texas, of all places, and in the First Christian Church of Katy, Texas. I guess this is why, and hopefully helps to illustrate why, I believe it is so imperative to find the churches that really do get it and try to get those churches engaged, because we are losing this culture war. Let me tell you, when the First Christian Church of Katy, Texas puts on that kind of nonsense and that kind of perversion, friends, we don't have anywhere to fall to. I mean, you know, you realize when you fall and hit the bottom of the well, you can't go any lower than that, right? And that's where we are. Last Sunday, I preached the first part of this message. It was probably a little more difficult to preach than this one is today, because I really hit at where we are as a congregation sometimes. It was entitled Myopic Christianity, and I was talking about how all of us need to be aware when we come in here that there are people here that are new. There are people here that are hurting. There are people that need a circle of friendship. There are people that have moved here from other states and they hardly know anyone in all of Oklahoma, and they've just landed here. And we walk in here and typically I fear that, like most Christians, we just kind of routinely, like zombies, walk to our seat where we sit, we plop down and get ready to be blessed. And if somebody happens to be sitting in our seats, we talk bad under our breath until we find another place where we can sit. And that's kind of how we do. And we don't notice people around us that desperately need ministry. Now, they may be fellow believers, and we just don't get it. And I believe it's because we suffer from myopic Christianity. We're nearsighted. We can't seem to see further than the noses in our own faces. And we're so disconnected and we're so busy in this world. Everything that they promised would make our lives easier and would give us spare time have done the exact opposite. Let me ask you this. Has your cell phone given you more spare time? No, my gosh, it's made us slaves to those things. Rather than giving us more spare time, we just add more stuff to the schedule. How about your Facebook or your Twitter accounts, if you have those? Has that given you more time? No, it's actually given us less time. We are more stressed out, strung out, and filled up in our schedules than probably any group of people that have ever lived in the history of the world, and it doesn't show any signs of getting better. We Christians are not immune from that. We are affected by this. And so today I want to investigate what I'm just simply calling part two of this, but I want to get off of the subject that I was on last week, and I want to talk about how we as a church fit into whatever it is that God is doing. A couple of weeks ago, or three, Paul took us through kind of a series of stories of how Fairview, we're calling Liberty Edmond now for the very reason we're trying to get these Liberty churches all over the country, and it just doesn't make sense that the church is trying to make that happen isn't kind of getting into the Liberty thing as well. But how Fairview over the years, and Liberty Edmond now, has kind of grown from where it was years and years ago, even when Paul's dad was pastoring. And Paul was growing up in the church as a little brat. Now he's just a big old brat. But anyway, just, you know, just a brat, kind of a dim-witted guy. But anyhow, he told us how God has done things in the life of this church that really kind of defy explanation. I mean, why would God use this church to do some of the stuff that it has done over the years? And so I'm going to be talking about, what does that mean for us? Where do we need to go? What do we need to emphasize? So I'm going to kind of get into that. I want to begin with some quotes. This is from Michelangelo. Some of these quotes you've heard me use before. It says, the greatest danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that it's too low and we reach it. Every year, in most of the churches that I've ever pastored, at the beginning of the year in January, I would preach a series on vision. And we would actually go back and revisit things that we had talked about the year before. We'd actually look at the previous year and then see what we had talked about and what we had set as goals and try to determine how close we got to hitting any of those goals, or maybe all of those goals. And I think it's critical for a church to sometimes step back and take a look at itself And I think that's what we're being forced to do right now with things that are happening here. You know, we've grown. You know that. If you're relatively new, you may not sense that as much as someone who's attended here for years. This is the second of two full services. Our church has practically doubled in the last 2 years. In the 4 years that I've been here, this church has changed significantly. Not of what we believe, but just the church itself. Now, you know, my experience here is 4 years, but I remember years ago, Paul brought me over here to preach. Some of you may remember it. The church was starving to death and needed a little bit of spiritual nourishment. So he brought me in hoping that I could breathe some life support and kind of breathe some life back into it. And then he did a pretty good job of killing it again. But anyhow, finally he said, you know, I just can't bring him over here every now and then. We got to have him all the time because he's got to fix what I screw up. And so anyway, some of that's true. I've been here for 4 years and I've watched the changes that are happening here, and they're really happening because of what's going on in the culture. Now, like I say, we haven't changed a thing that we believe. In fact, if anything, I believe, Paul, stronger today than I've ever believed in my life. Like, you know, you're a loser. I believe that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to stop that right now. Did I say that out loud? I just was thinking that. But you know, Paul, I believe what I've always believed, stronger right now than I ever have in my whole life. And the story, like the church down there in Katy, Texas, is just a prime example of how it just drives the stake deeper into my heart of what I believe. But here's the problem. If churches are not churches of vision and we don't aim high, friends, we're probably going to aim low. And the sad thing is we'll hit that target. If we aim high and we hit a little bit low, we still hit a lot higher than we would have if we're aiming low. Now, I don't think much of Henry David Thoreau, but he said something one time that I think is worth repeating. He said, in the long run, men hit only what they aim at. So I'm just wondering in my life, your life, and the life of this church, what are we aiming at? What drove you here today? What did you aim to accomplish when you came here? It's like that little boy that was being carried out by his father. He was in trouble. His dad had warned him. And he said, okay, you're going to get it. He took him out. And as he's going down the aisle, that little boy yelled to all the people, pray for me. Please pray for me. You're going to get a thrashing of some sort, I guess. No, not that one, but the other one. Okay, so what are we aiming at? Why are we here? What are you doing here? And then, of course, someone you may recognize out of history, William Jennings Bryan, who was a great orator and lawyer and politician in the 19th century. He said, destiny is not a matter of chance, but of choice. Not something to wish for, but something to attain. So we're filled with choices here, and I think this church is kind of at a crossroads, not doctrinally. We're not about to have drag bingo anytime soon, but we are at a crossroads, I believe, because we've got to start making some really big decisions. Paul mentioned some of those at the very end of his message a few weeks ago when he was talking about it. You know, it's obvious we're going to have to do something structurally with our facilities. You know that. I think one of the reasons why we don't have the kind of community that we really want is because there's nowhere to meet. I mean, we come into these little atrium. Now, by the way, they were well designed when the church was the size it was. But today you see people coming and going through these and we can't gather anywhere to talk. And I mean, it just doesn't facilitate creating community. And we've got to fix that. We've got to fix it intentionally. We've got to do something about our facilities. But it's way more than that. I think we have to decide what is our primary thing. Now, I think you can have primary things, but normally a church is about some two or three really major things. Now, I'll talk about that in just a moment. One of the things that I mentioned last week is that when you come in here, you ought to be missional. Now, what do I mean by missional if you didn't happen to be here last week? What I mean is you're on a mission, and your mission is not to get to that seat before somebody else does. That's not the mission, okay? You're missional. What is that mission? Well, you're kind of scanning the crowd. Now, I just want to ask you, don't have to raise your hands or anything. I just want to ask you, when you came in here this morning, did you do that? Did you walk in here a while ago and kind of scan the crowd and look for faces you don't recognize? Doesn't necessarily mean they're new here, but did you scan the crowd or did you just see a room full of people? See, we've got to begin to train ourselves to be missional, but I believe it goes beyond that. We should live our lives missionally. In other words, we must be on mission. I used the example last week, if you remember, of Israel. Two large bodies of water in Israel. It's kind of an amazing thing. I don't understand all the geology of it, so I'm not a total scientist here. But there's the Galilee Sea on the north, and there's the Dead Sea on the south. And the amazing thing is they're both fed by the same body of water, the Jordan River. There's a lot of reasons, I'm sure, that enter into this, but I've just always found it interesting that how one body of water could be filled with life to the point that it gives life to others, and the other body of water below it that's fed by the same river is totally dead. And I think the key may be found at the bottom of each one of those bodies of water. And if you remember, if you were here last Sunday, the Galilee Sea has an outlet. So as it receives from the north, it gives from the south. Notice the Dead Sea, it only receives. There's no giving there. There's no outlet on the south end. And I believe that's a really good working illustration of my life and yours if I close up, if I stop giving, if I just become all about me and I become myopic, then ultimately I'm in the process of dying at some level. Now, we all know what the prime directive is. If you're a Star Trek person or a Trekkie or a Trekker, you know that the prime directive for Christians is what we call the Great Commission, right? Found in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most churches, I believe, have completely misinterpreted that. We read that as making converts. But notice Jesus said, make disciples. You know why I think we misinterpret it to say converts? At least two reasons. One, it makes our churches grow faster, bigger. But the other reason is it's easier. See, if you learn how to share the gospel and you're pretty persuasive at it, it's far easier to do that than to make a disciple. See, to make a disciple, you've got to slow down. And you've got to open up your life to them. And they have to open up their life to you. That's a lot more work. Most of us just don't do that. We've missed the prime directive. The job is not necessarily to make converts. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all want to see people saved. Isn't that why we used to turn on Billy Graham? I mean, to be honest with you, now, Billy was a theologian if you got him outside of those arenas, but you know, most of his sermons didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. You'd heard that gospel message 100 times. You watched it to see the crowds and watch what happened when he gave the invitation, right? We all want to see people flock down to the altar. We all want to see the church grow. But you know, growing the church is really not my job, nor is it yours. I don't know if you know, but Jesus told Peter, this is my church. I'll build my church on this rock of who I am. Notice who's going to build the church? He is. It's not my job to build the church. Now, certainly not my job to tear it down either, but it's not my job. My job is to make disciples. Now, how am I going to do that without vision? Someone has said that dissatisfaction and discouragement are not caused by the absence of things, but the absence of vision. So I just want to ask you today, are you a person of vision? Is this church a church of vision? Well, what in the Sam Hill is vision? Well, let's go back to a definition we've read before here. What is vision? It's a clear mental image of a preferable future given by God to his servants and is based upon an accurate understanding of God, self, and circumstances. It stretches reality to extend beyond the existing state. In other words, a vision that is captivating won't let us stay here. Now, I don't mean here as in on this piece of property. It may mean that. See, I think we need to start preparing our minds and hearts, guys. God may have some other place for us. I don't know. But I can tell you this, we better get to throwing something up here before too long, or we're not going to be able to fit the folks in and they'll quit coming. There's just kind of a rule that people can only tolerate so much crowdedness and then they're going to quit. Or if they don't quit, they just come very infrequently. You know that. It happens to you. What do you do with your favorite old service station that you used to go to that's now always full? You drive by and go somewhere else, don't you? Why do you think Walmart builds such large and spacious stores? See, we want room. We want lots and lots of room. So a real vision takes us beyond where we are. George Barna, who's a great Christian, we've kind of gotten to know him, says this: vision becomes a bold reason for living. It is a badge of purpose that the bearer wears proudly and courageously. He says, now understand, vision is not vision if it's not inspiring. So I just want to ask you, do you live by inspiration? I don't mean God talks to you all the time and gives you new information. I'm talking about, are you inspired to go beyond where you are? To go beyond yourself? Are you excited when you hear that this church may need to move, or may need to tear a bunch of stuff down and build bigger stuff, or that there's things going on like CNP, Council on National Policy, or when we're doing these Liberty Pastor camps all over that, friends, let me assure you, most churches would not even allow us to do. I was talking to a church not long ago in southeastern Oklahoma, and they, lived and pastored there for a long, long time, and they were talking to me about their church, and they said, Dan, do you think maybe this church might be something that you could do? And I said, you know what, it might be, but here's the problem. You don't have the vision of the Black Regiment and of Liberty Pastors, do you? And they said, no. And I said, so it'd be the end of those, wouldn't it? At least for me. Can't see beyond that. I'll give you an illustration at the end of just how nearsighted churches can become. So what do you do? Well, a French poet and writer once said it like this: if you want to build a ship, don't herd people together to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. And if people want to go out to sea, they'll find a way to do it. Preacher told me years ago, Dan, people do what they want to do. Don't believe their excuses. They want to do something, they'll find a way. Problem is, for most of us, we're not inspired to do it. We don't have any inspiration. Adrian Rogers once put it like this: if our goals are not from God and according to His will, then even our success will be failure. Even our success will be failure? Yeah. If I'm pursuing something that's not what God has for me, friends, I need to get off of that. This church needs to decide who it is, what it is, what we do best, and do it. I'll come to that in just a second. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is rehearsing what had happened to him years before on a road that was going to take him to Damascus. You remember when God struck him down and he met Jesus? Paul said, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. And they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? By the way, that's what people always do when they finally get a vision of God. They're always asking, what do I do? What do I do? Where do you want me to go? Isaiah said he heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will we send? Who will go for us? Have you heard that voice lately? Are you asking that question? If you're not, you probably haven't had a meeting with the Lord in a long time. And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus. There you will be told things which are appointed for you to do. Now I want you to catch that for a moment. We read the Bible and we skip right over stuff. Listen to what he says. You're going to be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. Nowhere in the Bible do I say that only applies to the big wheels, like Paul. You know what I take from that? There's some things that the Lord has appointed for me to do. Now, I'm not going to be writing half the New Testament like old Paul, but I'll bet you there's some things He's appointed for me to do. And guess what? There's some things He's appointed for you to do too. You know what those are? You have any idea of what God has appointed you to do? And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus and I just sat there. He didn't say that, but that's what he did. He just sat there. But across the way, there was another believer named Ananias. You know what the Lord said? Ananias, I want you to go over and pray for old Saul. Pray for who? Saul. Lord, he's a Christian killer. I don't want to go pray for him. It's okay. It's okay, Ananias. He and I have had a meeting. He's waiting on you. Now, I want to ask you this question. Who's waiting on you? Do you realize that the great apostle Paul, who's going to do so many things, couldn't get started till Ananias went over and prayed for him? Now, we don't celebrate Ananias writing books of the Bible. We don't talk about him being the greatest Christian ever lived. Who knows? Who knows what a place, what a role he played, because Saul, who's now going to be Paul forever, is sitting waiting on him. What if he had said, "Lord, I'm not going. Forget it. I'm not going." Well, I would assume that God would have gotten somebody else. But think of what Ananias would have missed out on. When I was younger, people would approach me about multi-level companies. They'd talk about having a downline. They'd say, "Boy, you get a downline, you get a piece of everything they do. It'll become a residual for you. Residual income, residual income." Well, they're not all wrong, but I found that most of those multi-level companies, just as soon as the guys at the top are able to accumulate enough money that they can steal it and take off with it and shut down the company, that's exactly what they do. And whoop, there goes your downline. It went up to their downline, right? But there is a truth that the way God's kingdom works, we all get a piece in what we're willing to be a part of. Let me tell you something. When Paul and I do these Liberty Pastor training camps, you know why we're able to do that? Because you. You get a piece of that. We only come back and tell you the stories, not to make you wish you'd have been there, although maybe you do. We're trying to tell you what you've got an investment in. And you're welcome to go anytime. We'd love for you to see it. Dr. Jane was there in Tulsa this past week. He saw what these things are. Perfect? No. But is God using them? Yes. There's over 1,200 pastors who've been through these training camps that we've been able to challenge. They're not all doing it like we do it. Some of them are probably doing it better. You've heard some of the testimonials. But most every one of them will tell us, "It's transformed me. And it's transformed my church." Do you realize that that may be the thing that God raised this church up to do? And friends, if it is, it's noble. Let me throw some thoughts at you very quickly. First of all, have you ever noticed how much sight and blindness play in Scripture, the role they play? It's paramount. The Bible's constantly talking about it. When Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he's reading from the book of Isaiah and he says, "God has sent me for the recovery of sight to the blind." Everywhere you look in Scripture, the Bible's talking about people that can see and people that can't. Jesus called the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of his day, blind guides. Paul says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't know Jesus and they're living in darkness. Peter says to you and me, he who lacks these things, and if you read above verse 9, he talks about all these Christian virtues, is short-sighted. Isn't that myopic? Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Have you forgotten that, by the way? Have you forgotten that God saved you and left you here for a reason? He didn't just kill you at the altar. He kept you here. He kept you here for some purpose. What is it? Do you know? Paul said, "I'm trying to find out the reason for which Jesus Christ apprehended me." You ever read that passage of Scripture? You know what it means to apprehend a criminal, don't you? You capture them. Paul said, "Jesus apprehended me, and I'm trying to figure out why." Are you? Or are you just making a living? You're just trying to make the ends meet, trying to pay the bills. Friend, if you're living there, you're living way below where God wants you to be. You're aiming low. God apprehended you for a reason. What is it, do you know? He told the church at Laodicea, "You are wretched, miserable, poor," and what? Once again, blind. You find it all through Scripture. Secondly, consider that sometimes we have to learn to see all over again. That's kind of what Paul had to do. God blinded him. He had to learn how to see all over again. You know what? Sometimes we Christians need to stop and say, "God, please help me to see again." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Let me just ask you. Just think about it for a second. Was there any time in your recent past when you just got alone with God and you said, "God, help me to see? I don't think I'm seeing." In fact, that brings me to the next point.
We have to learn how to see what matters most. We have to learn to see that which is most important, because most of us look right over it. We're looking for a seat when you ought to be looking for a broken heart, when you ought to be looking for a new face, when you ought to be looking for a new friendship. You're looking for a seat. You're looking for a parking spot. It's the wrong thing to be looking for. We have to learn how to see the right things. We have to constantly refocus. This is why every year at Trinity, I would take our church through an entire month of recasting the vision of who we were, what we were trying to do. See, a church needs to have a written out vision statement. Why do we exist? Now, we all get it. The Bible, love God, want people to come to Christ. Okay, beyond that, why are we here? What is the purpose of this church? Vision is critical. We're not going to fulfill God's will if we don't have it. But you understand, vision requires some risk. There may be a time when God's going to call upon us to dig deep and help to build a building. There's some risk there. It's always challenge. There's always somebody telling you, well, you can't do that. Well, we can't do that. No, we're not going to do that. God can't be in that. I'll never forget the very first church that I was a senior pastor of. We'd outgrown our facility. It was a really lousy facility anyway. We'd worn it out. We were in a little bitty closed up neighborhood. It was obvious we needed to move. But there were people standing there, we're not going to move. We're going to move. This is holy ground. I said, no, it's Oklahoma red dirt. My uncle drove the nails in this building. You've heard me say it before. I said, well, just stand around a minute. We'll pull those nails out and give them to you. I mean, I'm trying to tell them. This is not some kind of special play. So finally, one of the members of our church says, I've got 10 acres out there on the main highway that goes from Poto to Fort Smith. It was the main artery. Everybody would go that way to work and all this kind of stuff if you worked over in Fort Smith. Perfect spot. Plus, the town was growing there. He said, I'll sell it to you, 10 acres, $7,500 an acre. And I said, it's a steal. We'll take it. Need to bring it to the church, but we're going to take it, I think. I had people saying, you're not going to pay $7,500 for pasture, are you? I said, no, I'm paying $7,500 an acre for access, for visibility. We're right there on the main drag. Well, it worked out. And today there's a church sitting there, and this town has grown all around it. Now they have 10 acres, so they're not swallowed up, but they're doing great things. Vision begins to motivate others to do great things. And vision always brings maximum payoff. Regardless of what has happened in relationships and all this kind of stuff, I can drive by places where I've pastored and I can see the payoff. There's always payoff. Always when you live missionally. Now, how does that apply to our church here? And how does this message mean anything to us? Well, I just want to ask you this question. I could ask it to you personally because you need to be asking yourself this question. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What do I do best? I'm talking about as a Christian. What do you do best? You're going to find out that what you do best is what God wants you doing. That's why you do it best, because you've been gifted to do that. And if you never find out what that is, you ought to get in it. Most of us, we don't ask that. We don't ask what I do best. We just get out of here best. If you don't believe in the resurrection, stand right over there here in about 15 or 20 minutes. The dead rise and run out those doors. Every Sunday. But what do we do best as a church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Because see, this church has been going through some real tests. Back when Paul went to Florida, that stretched you guys. Bringing me here was another big stretch. All of these things, Liberty Pastors, Black Robe Regiment, all of these things are a stretch. Are we up for it? See, most of us think that the church is all about me. What's about me? It's about me. It's about what I need, what I want, about me. Now, there is a level of that where we all need to feel at home. We all need to be ministered to and fed. But ultimately, guys, this is bigger than me. This is bigger than you. It's bigger than us. What if The primary reason that this church exists and has come through all these years that Paul kind of took us down the road and explained was to get us to this moment where the church is having drag bingo, where the church is hedging on the truth, where the church will not engage the culture, will not educate their people, and people are walking around in the darkness and the fog because they don't know. And like a young lady wrote me or emailed me just a few months after I left Trinity, and she said, "Dan, would you help me? The elections are coming up this fall, and my church hasn't said a blasted thing about it. I don't know how to vote. I don't know who to vote for. I don't know about these new things that are coming up on the ballot. Dan, would you help me? Because no one in my church will help me." That was a church where I'd been for 23 years trying to lead them to do the opposite of that. What church is going to do that? I mean, we can have the playgrounds. We can have the recreation parks. We can do the cruises. But is that what we need to be doing while Rome is on fire? No! 1,000 times no. So what do we do best? What have we done best in the past? This church is going to have to get a handle on that. And then we're going to have to say, okay, then that's what we're going to keep doing. That's where we're going to give most of our energy to. We're not going to try to copy everybody else. We're going to do what we do best, what we've done best in the past, and what God is using us to do right now. And we're all going to agree, and we're going to do it together. Amos says in Amos 3:3, how is it possible for people to walk together if they don't agree? So we have to come to some level of consensus as a church. We have to decide, what is it that we do best? Will we have the best worship ministry in Oklahoma City? Not with that guy that prays for everything from the toothpicks down to the rug. He can't get it together. I'm going to teach him how to pray. I mean, he can't do worship. He can't even pray. But I'm just telling you, we have to decide, and we have to decide, I think, pretty soon. See, every church has a personality, I believe. Just like you and I have personalities, churches have personalities. What is the personality of this church? Part of what we're going through right now and why last week's message was necessary is because I think we all feel the upheaval, don't we? We feel it. We feel it culturally, we feel it in the church, and it's unsettling. We have two services now, we almost have two congregations. It's a challenge. We know that something's coming. We know something's coming in the culture. You can't keep doing what they're doing in D.C. and not have drastic consequences. Look at what's happening to the stock market. Now, I realize none of us live or die by the stock market, but you realize that people losing millions and millions of dollars will eventually cause us to lose. You can't have that kind of stuff happening. You can't have wide open borders and it not gut a culture. You just can't. You can't do these kinds of things. You can't practice the immoral things that we practice and not pay the price. So we know something's coming culturally, but we know something's coming as a church, don't we? God's doing something here. And we better begin to kind of get our hands around that and understand. Now, every church is supposed to be about the whole counsel of God. We get that. But then every church is specific about something that they do the best. And we have to figure out what that is. And we have to state it. I think I know what it is. I think I know what it's always been. I believe that God has plucked us out of the fire just like a brand. Just like what you use to brand cattle. God has had us in the fire, and I pray that we're red hot. And what He wants us to do is He wants us to brand this culture. I think God wants us to brand these churches, to call out the pastors who are willing to do something about it and do it. Is all lost? Maybe, but not all's lost because I read the last chapter of the book. And I know how this thing ends. But maybe all is lost in this republic. Well, then we still do the right thing, don't we? When those guys signed that Declaration of Independence, they figured they were all dead men. Some of them ended up being. But they all thought they were dead men. This is why Benjamin Franklin says, if we don't hang together, we'll hang separately. They weren't kidding. They knew it. But they were doing it because it was right. And I think they full well expected the British to thrash them. And if you read through the history of our War of Independence, you'll find that these miracles start happening. As early as the Battle of Long Island, New York, and all of a sudden these fogs start showing up. And way late in the morning and covering the army of George Washington so they can escape. And then you have floods, heavy rains up the rivers that actually come down south and flood out the rivers, the creeks. And the Americans are able to get just across before the flood waters spread out over the banks. And the British have to stand there and wait for a few days until the water goes back down. It happened over and over and over and over. I mean, it happens once, you can kind of write it off to coincidence. It happens twice, you say, well, it happens three times, whoop, there's a pattern here. And then it begins to happen over and over and over and over and over. Friends, we have an opportunity here. But we must be up for the challenge. We have churches all over that are asking us, can you build a church like this in our area? It's too far for us to drive to Edmond every Sunday. We've got people in Chickasha. We have people down in Lawton. We have people up in the Tulsa area. We have people all over the state. Now, for that matter, we have people from all over the country. They're saying, how do I find a church like this? How do I find a church like this? Not that we're a perfect church, but most churches won't deal with any of this stuff. What do? I think we have to start satellites. A lot of people say, well, that means you and Paul are going to be gone more. No. What that means is we connect them electronically until they're large enough that we can put a pastor right there on the location. There's nothing wrong with that idea. Life Church has been able to do great things with that model. Now, I might not necessarily agree with everything they do as a church because they won't address most of this stuff, but we will. We've got to begin to think that way, friends. It cannot be about us. It's got to be about something more. And even though they saw all of those miracles, they still could have lost. Will we be involved in this and still the Republic goes down the tubes? Maybe. Maybe a new Republic will rise out of the ashes. I don't know. But we've got to do the right thing regardless. Because it's the right thing. So what we cannot do as a congregation is be myopic. Kind of coming here for a landing. And this is John Wesley. Famous Wesley brothers started the Methodist denomination, which if they saw the Methodist denomination today, I think they'd burn it down. Just like a lot of Southern Baptist churches have gone woke. They're finished as far as I'm concerned. But Wesley said something that we need to hear. He said, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. That's what we need to be doing. Whatever that is. Whatever will produce the most for eternity, that's what we need to be doing. What God has gifted and called us to be. There's a lot of things about the Lord I don't understand or know. One time, Albert Einstein's wife was asked, do you understand the theory of relativity? Assuming she lives with the guy, she ought to understand it. She said, nope, not a bit, but I understand Dr. Einstein. There's a lot of things about God I don't understand, but I know Him. Now, let me show you how a church can become incredibly narrow-sighted, myopic. I know of a church that was asked one day if they would be willing to sell their cargo trailer that they had, was in great shape, a ministry that, by the way, oddly enough, they believed in, they supported, needed a trailer badly. So they were asked, would you be willing to sell that trailer to this ministry? So their leaders met together, and do you know what they decided? No. You know why? Because they were using it as a storage shed. We use it for storage. What? Well, why don't you get a storage shed for that? This ministry doesn't need to drag a storage shed around the country. They need a trailer. And what they should have done is not offered to sell the trailer to that ministry. They should have given that trailer to that ministry. How narrow-sighted can you possibly be? That you've got a ministry that you know and you believe in that's trying to find a trailer. They're in desperate need of one. You have one. You're using it as a storage shed. It would be great for them, but you won't sell it to them because it's your storage shed and you wouldn't dare think about giving it to them. Come on! This is what God is saying to you. This is what He's saying to me. So what will you do with it? What will you do with it?